Okay, sorry about that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 10. Let's ask God's blessing this morning as we meditate in some important principles of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your grace. Father, Your Word gives us glimpses into Your thought patterns, Your values. I pray this morning as we take a look at this important story that we would glean some understanding and wisdom about our God, about our Creator, our Father, about the One who will be our judge someday. We pray Your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story here of Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their way and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake to him again, the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call thither Call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Cornelius. Prior to this, a man among thousands of men. A general in the Roman army, a centurion, over the band called the Italian Band. He knew all about the hypocrisy that was present in the priesthood and the Pharisees and Sadducees and whatnot. You couldn't live that close and not know about some of the things that were going on. He himself had ungodly influences. He was in the Roman army. Okay, it was a pagan nation. He had other places to spend his time and money. But the Bible says he was a devout man, that he feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. In verse 22 it says he was a just man, that feared God, had a good report among the Jews. Can you imagine a Roman soldier having a good report among the Jews? There was another centurion who was, the same thing was said of him. If you remember, the one that asked Jesus to heal his daughter. We find that this man had passed the John 6:45 test. If you turn to John chapter 6, it talks about the fact that no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And in verse 45, he says, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. There was a working of the God Spirit striving with man, calling men to the light. Well, Cornelius had responded to that. Not because all of his friends were doing it. Not because all of his relatives were doing it. Not because it was the easy thing to do or the popular thing to do. Cornelius was a worshiper of the true God. A proselyte of the gate. He was just. He feared God. Had a good reputation. He prayed always. He gave much alms. He had his house in order. And he was an unregenerate Gentile. Wow. He'd be more qualified to pastor a lot of churches than the pastors that are there. And he's an unregenerate Gentile. What are we to make of this doctrine of inability? Sinners cannot repent, can't do anything right until God regenerates them. Cornelius was. What are we to make of the so-called Christians today who can't seem to give up their worldly pursuits, can't get their homes in order, don't treat their neighbors justly, spend all their money and time on themselves, and claim to be a born-again believer? Cornelius was an unregenerate Gentile. Two things characterize this man's life. Or at least these are the two things that God looked at that characterized his life. Two things that those who knew him closely brought up when they talked about his life. He was devout. He feared God. He gave much alms. Isn't it something that those two things characterized this man's life? And God knows what really reveals the heart. They didn't say anything about his claims, his professions. It talked about his prayers and his alms. You know, when God takes note of your prayers and your alms, we're talking about acid tests of true faith. Thy prayers and thine alms, the spending of his time and of his money, expecting a recompense from God only. Thy prayers and thine alms. Adam Clark says these prayers and alms came up for a memorial, it says, before God. This is a manifest allusion to the meat offering, which in Leviticus 2:16 is said to be a memorial, speaking after the manner of men. Of course, because God's memory didn't need that, but that we'll find that many times in the Scripture, it talks about bringing things to God's remembrance, or things being a memorial before God. It says here to put God in remembrance that such a person was his worshiper and needed his protection and help. So the prayers and alms of Cornelius ascended before God as an acceptable sacrifice and were recorded in the kingdom of heaven that the answers might be given in their due season. I want you to notice here his prayers and his alms ascended as a memorial before God. And I want you to think about the accumulative effect. One prayer and one alm would not have done this. Okay? There's an accumulative effect. God is not ignoring the prayers and the alms. They are ascending before God and they are collecting. They are building up. They have become a memorial. So when God looks at you, when God thinks of you and something brings you into His focus, this is a memorial. This is there to represent you. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, we find, it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went up into his house. And his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. People say, well, God knew what he wanted. Telling him thank you one time and asking for something one time, God knew. He knows. He knows before I ask him what I want. There's something powerful. There's something in God's Word there that tells us that the accumulative effect of faithful daily prayers and alms here in this passage have far more power and gain God's attention far better than a small amount. In Luke 2:25, it says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Same thing is said about Cornelius. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. How many men lived in Israel that were Simeon's age? Here's a man among thousands. He was just and devout, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Do you think that's just because God arbitrarily went eeny, meeny, miny, moe and picked that person? I don't think so. It says here, and there was also, there was Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Notice the spiritual perception that others did not have. I want you to think about the accumulative effect of prayers and alms. Turn to Luke chapter 11, if you would. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and send him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine and his journey has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. What is importunity? Importunity comes from a combination of words that means without shame. Shameless. He was persistent. He could not be shamed into silence. He kept asking. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? The accumulative effect is what He is encouraging here. The very parable has to do with not just one ask, not just one knock, not just one request, but the accumulative effect. In Luke 22, in Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said unto himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So what is it that gets the answer? It's the accumulative effect. It's the faithful, persistent asking. Luke 22:44, Jesus, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The more the struggle, the more earnest he prayed. James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What are alms? The word comes from the same root as the word mercy. It has to do with acts of mercy. In Acts 9:36 it says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. When they gave money to a blind man sitting by the way, they called it alms. When they made something or did something, they called it alms deeds. It was all had to do with acts of mercy. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. These were for a memorial, were they not? Her alms came up for a memorial, not only before God, but before people, before Peter. This, they were saying by this memorial, the accumulative effect, one goat, one coat, one garment probably wouldn't have the same effect. But here they were, all these widows, showing the coats and garments. Alms deeds. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, the Pharisees were also full of prayers and alms. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. The Pharisees were known for prayers and alms, but there was a problem. Take heed, Matthew chapter 6 verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You know, in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. He said to the Pharisees, all that they do to be seen of men. What's the difference? It's okay to do what is right for the right reason and be seen of men. It's okay for people to know what you do. It's okay for people to see what you do. But if you do it to be seen of men, then you've blown it. You've lost. God says here, He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're seeking to be glorified of men. They're seeking the applause of men. And God says, that's your reward. You've got it. If we do that which is right and proper, and people notice, there are those who would criticize us for the way we dress. Because it's all outward show. Well, if you're doing it because it's right and it shows, that's okay. If you're doing it to show, that's wrong. If you're doing it to be seen of men, that's wrong. But if you're doing it because it's right and you are seen of men, that's okay. Amen. The motivation makes the difference. It says here in verse 3 of chapter 6, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Now, I don't want to confuse the issue here. It's right to give things in secret. The fact is, it's not going to remain a secret. Jesus did a lot of things in secret, and it's published for the whole world to know. We don't have to be concerned if somebody finds out. We don't have to fret because somebody knew it or somebody found out or they found out we did it. That's not the problem. And when we're doing good deeds, sometimes it's something that cannot be hidden and in secret. I mean, if someone's got a problem and you go to help them out, you go visit the fatherless and widows, it's going to be known, okay? But here he's saying when it can be in secret, when it can be quiet, that's the way you ought to prefer it. And thy Father which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. I want you to keep that in your mind. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Now, it's not saying it's wrong to pray standing in the synagogue. It's not saying it's wrong to pray out on the street. These men were doing it to be seen of men. Okay? They have their reward. Alright? They have their reward. But when thou prayest, and it's talking about the same kind of prayers these men were praying to be seen, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the... But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. There are those who have a problem with me calling upon someone to close in prayer, or me praying up here, or praying for the dinner even, because they take this and say, well, we shouldn't pray. That's not what it's saying. Okay? It's not wrong for you to pray and to be seen. If you have a place to pray, you ought to go pray in your closet. Okay? You ought to have daily scheduled prayer when you're in private. But there's times when you need to pray and you're out in the open. But if you're praying to be seen of men, you're in violation of the Word of God and you've had your reward. But let's go on. It says, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Did God see Cornelius in secret? What did he see in secret? All the people knew about his alms. They knew he was devout. They knew he feared God. They knew he was a just man. He feared God with all his house. Was it okay for them to know? Of course. Yeah, there's no penalty in that. God saw Cornelius in secret. What did he see? He rewarded him openly, didn't he? What does God see in secret in your life? You see, Cornelius didn't do all this so he could have a vision. He had no idea he was going to have a vision. He did all this for quite a while before that vision, having no idea that any of this was going to happen. It was a character. It was a discipline. Nothing spectacular. Day by day, Cornelius was devout and faithful, praying at the hour of prayer, like all the Jews did. It was a way of life that he chose and maintained, in spite of the fact that there were hypocrites who did it for show and this and that. He may have even been accused of that by certain people. Consistent, daily, disciplined, habitual righteousness. Not an emotional roller coaster. Not appealing to the worldly. Not a show. Not trying to gain man's applause. But because he was a just man, he feared God. He knew that his Father was watching in secret. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial. He believed that God was and that he was a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. His faith saved him and his family. Now, I want you to think about this. Did those Pharisees, did their prayers and alms come up for a memorial before God? Not like Cornelius's did. They came up as a stench in God's nose. Cornelius's prayers and alms, both plural. How many years of prayers? How many years of alms accumulated before the throne of God? But when God chose to open the door to the Gentiles, out of all the thousands of people, He chose Cornelius. He chose Cornelius because that's the type of Gentile He wanted to accept. He didn't get some drunk off the street. He chose a man who wanted to worship the true God as much or more than any Jew. What memorial are you building before the throne of God? Does God remember you? Does God know who you are? Is there a memorial before the throne of God in your name? What memorial is that? I find in Genesis 8:1 that God remembered Noah. I find in Genesis 19:29 when God was going to destroy the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Didn't say He remembered Lot. He remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow for Abraham's sake. I find in Genesis 30:22 that Rachel's been praying to God. And it says, and God remembered Rachel and hearkened unto her and opened her womb. I find in Matthew 26:13, Jesus speaking of the woman who anointed Him with the precious ointment, Mary. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. And Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love," Paul says, "which you showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is not unrighteous to forget. But then, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that God is going to remember? What memorial are we placing before the throne of God? Because I read in Revelation 16:19, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." I don't know how God's mind works, but in scriptural terms, sins can be brought into remembrance before God. That's what the woman who cried to, I think it was Elisha. Maybe it was Elijah. I can't remember. But one of them, and she was, her. God said she would have a son, and then that son fell sick and died, and she laid him up in the chamber that she had there. And she sent the man of God, and one thing she was concerned about, that did you bring my sins in remembrance before God? We are building a memorial. "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Do you believe that this morning? "Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That can be negative and that can be positive.
Right.
"Thy Father which seeth in secret." What does He see in secret? What are we doing in secret? What do we think that nobody knows? What are we doing that's hidden from everybody but God? Do you realize that what you're doing in secret is building a memorial before the throne of God? It has an accumulative effect. You might be getting by with it, just like the person who's praying thinks they're not going to get an answer. They've been praying for years without an answer. He's been giving alms and saying his prayers and praying faithfully and giving alms, and nothing seems to change. But let me tell you, there's a memorial being established before the throne of God.
Right.
And the accumulative effect is someday going to come into remembrance before God, and God is going to act upon that memorial that is built in your name. Whether it be good or bad, it's going to come in remembrance before God. Day by day, our character, our actions, we are either living victorious, our prayers and our alms is either characterizing our life, or our sins and our lack of prayer is characterizing our life. Something is characterizing your life before the throne of God. There's something that God is remembering you for that is building up. For Babylon, it was sin. And the day of her remembrance came before God, and God decided it's time for you to drink the cup of the wine of the fierceness of my wrath. For Cornelius, God said, it's time that this man's prayers and alms be rewarded. And God sent an angel to tell this unregenerate Gentile who was living a devout and holy life how to find regeneration through the Holy Spirit. He was living, I believe that he had the help of the Holy Spirit as an Old Testament saint would, and yet at the same time, he was not regenerated. He did not have the New Testament regeneration, but I don't believe that the man was doing it totally in the strength of the flesh. I believe God's Spirit was aiding and strengthening him, just like Abraham of old and Noah of old and so forth. But the fact is, he did not have what the Bible says we have. And he was consistently devout. And Peter, when Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He still had to get born again. But God made sure that that man found out what he needed to find out to get born again. Amen?
Right. Amen.
So you're sitting here, you've got a Bible in your hands, you've got church every Sunday. If you've been born again, you've got the Holy Ghost indwelling you. What are you doing with your time and money? What are you doing? I mean, the two things that are most valuable to us, the two things that we have that really characterize what we can accomplish in life, time and money. Okay? If we don't have either one, we can't do much at all. And he was investing time and money in God, in his faith in God. I wonder how much over the years he gave. How much of his income? I wonder how many hours did this man spend in prayer? Every day at the ninth hour? He mentions fasting until this hour. Probably until the hour of prayer. He had made sure before he ate that he had had his prayer time. That was typical for the devout Jew to not eat. That's why Peter said, it's only the third hour of the day. These men are not drunken, as you suppose. It was unlikely that they had had any food before that time of day, until after their prayers. You know, we can all look at this and say, wow, that's tremendous. Wow, what a man! He didn't let the military life draw him down. He was a military man. You know what? You can be devout and be a military. Say, well, today, it's not different today than it was in pagan Rome. You can be a godly military man today, just like Cornelius was a godly military man in pagan Rome. If you want to. If you want to. Thy prayers and thine alms. If God wrote all your prayers in a book, how big would that book be? The Bible says in Psalms, are not my tears in thy bottle and written in your book? What's that little bottle? Does it have much in it? When God sees that bottle getting pretty full, do you think he feels more compelled to act? Sure he does. There's something about God, and we can say, well, I don't understand. You know, if God knows what I want and I ask him, there's a place where God says, don't think that you'll be heard for your much speaking. Because the heathen are. They chant. And the more they chant, the better. More. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about day in, day out. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that you stay on your knees 24/7. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you have to be thinking of prayer 24/7. It means that day in, day out, year in, year out, you are faithful and walking with God. God knows you. God knows you because your prayers and your alms, your actions of mercy, your Christian life, your holiness, your life is characterized by this accumulating cloud. And I say cloud because it says it's come up for memorial, just like the offerings, as a sweet-smelling savor, as incense, the prayers of the saints, as incense ascending up before God. There's a place in heaven before God's throne, in the mind and heart of God, where your prayers and your alms deeds accumulate. And I can tell you this morning, that they do not accumulate in vain. Amen? Do you believe that they accumulate in vain? Do you believe that your prayers and your alms are going to accumulate in vain? No. If there's a God in heaven, your prayers and your alms will not accumulate in vain. You listening this morning? If there's a God in heaven, your sins and that which thy Father seeth in secret also will not accumulate in vain.
Right.
Say it with me. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Say it again. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's stand together. Take hope. Take heart. If you know that you've been praying and praying and praying and serving and serving and giving, you can realize that you've accomplished something. There's an accumulation in God's heart and mind. It's been building up. And the more you pray, and the more you give, and the more you serve, and the more you help, and the more you love, and the more you act upon the Word of God, it's accumulating. In your name, there's going to be a recompense. The more you cheat, the more you lie, the more you deceive, the more you sneak around, the more you sin in secret, it's also going to accumulate. And there's going to be a recompense. Beware, young person. Beware, father, mother. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees. He knows. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
I had a question about in Luke 11 where it says, as if you ask, how much more shall the Father give you the Holy Spirit? Is that something, the more we ask for it, the more power we have from the Holy Spirit? Or is that just talking about the one time you receive the Holy Spirit?
No, I believe that the Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus had the Spirit without measure, which means we have it with measure. And I believe that the more you pray and the more you seek the Lord and cry out for the Spirit of, as Paul says, He's given us a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Well, the more you have the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to have love, power, and a sound mind or wisdom. And I believe that there are definitely greater and greater measures to be had.
So that's something we should ask for very regularly then.
Definitely. Daily. I remember when we left the Mennonite church on the divorce remarriage issue, and I felt firmly that I was on the right footing, but yet, because I was going against everything and everybody, there's that insecurity there, and I cried and prayed to God over and over, and I said, God, I've asked You for bread. I'm depending on the fact that You haven't given me a stone. The more I pray about this, the clearer it seems to be that I'm right. The more I search it out, the clearer it seems to be that I'm right. And I'm depending that You're not giving me a stone when I'm asking for bread. And looking back, I can see that God gave me bread.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about your personal life. I don't know what you do when you're not at church. I don't know what you do when mom and dad aren't around. I don't know what you do when you're all by yourself. But there's someone who does. It's not my responsibility to go investigate and find it all out. There's somebody who's taking care of that. Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Oh, that can be a beautiful thing, brothers and sisters. Or that can be a terrible thing. God said to David, you did it in secret, but I'm going to do it before all Israel. It can be a beautiful thing. Or it can be a terrible thing. But it will happen.
In my mind, this brings up an interesting question concerning child training. how often shall our children ask? Or does the law depend on the manner in which they ask? Because if I'm busy with somebody, one of the children wants something, and well, then you learn to keep the proper place and be quiet but until their time. But if they don't get an immediate answer, it seems like they keep asking, because it's like, well, he didn't hear me. God doesn't let us know that he heard us. And yet, you know, God expects us to keep asking, but if it's he doesn't want the vain repetition, so maybe it's more the ask, and then tomorrow ask again, or... I'm just trying to figure out how, based on how we're supposed to deal with God, is that a good example of how our children are supposed to come to us as well?
If my child is asking me and I have not acknowledged him, I can't fault him for asking again. If I say I heard you and the answer is no, then he should not ask again. When God told Paul, you know, no, he stopped asking. He besought him thrice, and God said no. Samuel was seeking the Lord, and God said, I don't want to hear any more about Saul. Don't ask me anymore. And he said, so until God says, I've heard you, and the answer is no, keep asking. If he doesn't want you to keep asking, then he can just say, I've heard you.
Okay, so then the important thing with our children is that they learn that when I'm already engaged in something, to wait their turn. Because if there's already a conversation taking place with somebody else, to have a third party come in there and just keep repeating their request
is not appropriate. Right.
The nice thing about God is he can hear more than just one person at a time.
Right. That doesn't apply because we're not limited like God, or God's not limited like we are. But if our children learn to come up and stand, wait patiently, and then request, yeah, that's proper respect. We don't have, that doesn't apply to prayer, though.
How about this wait, so they wait 30 seconds? You had it, I mean, they wait until you give them notice.
Well, God encourages importunity. He encouraged us to do what that little widow did, to trouble the judge until he hears. So I don't think God's going to have any problem with it if we do what he said. Let's pray.